Let us turn in our Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from the beginning. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In this chapter we have read so far, the Apostle Paul shows what the power of God's grace has done in Christians. In verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The difference now in a real Christian, it's the difference between life and death. And that is the only way that difference can be set forth. The difference is so great that only life compared with death can possibly express it. And we're not talking here about a common expression some people make when they say concerning some wonderful change that's happened in their lives. It was like life out of death. Such a wonderful thing has happened to me. No, this is actual life from real spiritual death. And you cannot have a greater contrast than that. Death and now life. As the hymn puts it, Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. And the following verses after verse 1 expand this before and after. For instance, in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's where it all comes from. The amazing and astonishing love of God as the great source of it. And then verses 5 and 6, you have what we might call the efficient cause of it. What makes it happen? Well, it's this, that we are quickened together with Christ, raised up together, and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And you notice the stress on union, spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Together with, together in Christ. That's what makes this resurrection from the dead, this coming into life and salvation, that's what makes it happen. Oneness with Jesus Christ. But then in verse 6 in particular, you'll notice that Paul mentions the resurrection hath raised us up together. And it's saying that the power that gave us this spiritual life is the same power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. No less. You have it in chapter 1 and verse 19, more particularly. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. And that's a staggering statement, isn't it? The power that brought us out of spiritual death and into spiritual life was the same power of God that raised his own son, literally from the dead, and produced that empty tomb. It's the union, you see, the same power that came to Christ in raising him from the dead, that same power exerted in us. And there was a real sense in which when Christ rose from the dead, all his believing people rose to new life in him. But then you'll notice that more than the resurrection, verse 6 of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks also of the ascension to heaven and Christ taking his place at the Father's right hand at his exaltation, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's what union with Christ has given us as well. Not only life from the dead, spiritually speaking, but it's taken us up and it's seated us with Christ on the throne of God with him. And that is a staggering statement as well. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is our text this evening. And straight away we think to ourselves, what does this actually mean? This is amazing. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What is this saying? We can perhaps understand our spiritual resurrection. We're living Christians, if we are Christians, living Christians in union with the living Saviour. But there's more to it. It actually says that we're seated with him in heaven, right now. What does this actually mean? Understanding this surely is a great encouragement and can be a great blessing as we go into this new year of 2022. It's always so important to understand our position as Christians, what we are, what we have, what the Lord has done for us, what he's done in us, what actually is true of us as his believing people. Well, let's seek to understand then what this staggering truth actually means. And the first thing we say is this: not literally, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Not literally, because this is first about our Lord's literal resurrection and then ascension to the Father's right hand in heaven. But it reminds us that he is there now. He foretold that this would happen. In John 6, verse 62, in his teaching, he said that he would ascend up where he was before. He came from heaven at his incarnation, became man. Now he will ascend as man back to heaven where he was before. And 40 days after his resurrection, we know, came the ascension. In the words of 1 Peter 3, verse 22, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory at his right hand. And so he is there as the glorified God-man. Joseph Hart puts it beautifully when he wrote these lines. A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran in hands and feet and side. 'Tis no wild fancy of our brains, no metaphor we speak. The same dear man in heaven now reigns that suffered for our sake. And that ascension and God highly exalting him, as Philippians 2 puts it, we can say that it was the crown and the climax of his saving work. Think about it in this way. There were three aspects to his saving work that brings home to us powerfully the fact that it has been completed and it has been a glorious success. On the cross, for instance, he said, "It is finished." He's made the atonement and he's brought in everlasting righteousness. And to be able to say it is finished is that work of satisfaction. But then you see, the resurrection was that as well. Romans 1 and verse 4, God, in raising his dear Son, declared him to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the Father was pleased with the sacrifice and had accepted the sacrifice of his Son. Atonement had been made. God's justice was satisfied. His grace now opens out like a mighty flood, and his resurrection proves it. It's as if heaven said amen to the finished work of Christ. So his cross, it is finished. The empty tomb, it is finished. And then, of course, the ascension to the throne, where God set him at his own right hand, on the right hand of the majesty on high, and gave him glory. And God, and it says, doesn't it, that Christ sat down at the right hand. The work is finished. And so that spoke of a finished work as well. The cross, the tomb, the throne, finished. Remember in the tabernacle and the temple, the priests stood to minister, to offer the sacrifices, to intercede, to tend to everything. They could never sit down because there was always more to be done. Sacrifices every day, offerings all the time, everything continuing on their feet, never finished, because they were types and shadows, foreshadowing the one sacrifice for sins forever. But our blessed Lord sat down, and the work was complete. And so you have a triple seal of acceptance by God the Father. Finished on the cross, finished by way of the empty tomb, finished and sat down on the right hand of God. As one writer has put it, if Christ had continued under the power of death, or had continued with a work unfinished, then our sins were not fully atoned for. And there is no glorious gospel, good news, of salvation full and free. We will not be justified unless Christ has completed everything to the satisfaction of heaven. But dear friends, he has not continued under the power of death, all in an unfinished, partly done work. No, no. The fact is, he is sat down in heavenly places, in heaven itself. And that is a great comfort to us. It's not true of us, literally, but thank God it's true of our Saviour. And of course, Christians are not there yet in heavenly places in Christ. We are still here in earthly places, aren't we? And very much so. And that is the will of God for us, for as long as we are to live. Our Lord, in his high priestly prayer, said to his Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Keep us holy and keep us right, to enable us to live for him here and witness for him here. This is our place of learning and growing, our place of witness and service, our place of preparation for heaven. As we saw this morning, we're on the pilgrimage. We're going home, but we're not home, and we won't be until the appointed time. We're not with him yet, but he is with us, as we know, but not yet. But the truth is that Christ is there as our head. In heavenly places, it says, verse 6, in Christ. Union, you see. In other words, he has gone there not as a private person for himself alone, but he has gone, as the theologians teach us, he has gone as a public person, as the head of all his elect, as the covenant head of all his people. He's gone there as a public person on their behalf. Hebrews 6:20, he's gone within the veil, it says, as our forerunner, because he's there. We're in union and we shall be there, but he is there for us. And in a sense, it is as good as if we were there already. You have this kind of identification, oneness. I remember hearing a football enthusiast once. He supported Newcastle United. And he used language like this. He said, we won 3 matches in a row. Now, he didn't play football. He wasn't one of the team. But he could say we. He didn't play. He wasn't in the team. He didn't score any goals or anything. But we did it. Why is that? Well, you see, he was identifying himself by supporting, watching, and cheering, maybe. Maybe a football shirt. But there was identification. He didn't say they, but we. And dear friends, in a far more profound, deeper, more wonderful way, in heavenly places we are in Christ. It's not that he is simply there. It is that we are there in him. Not literally, but in a manner of speaking, because of the union. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not literally yet, but he is there, and we are as good as there, spiritually in him. So not literally, but secondly, experientially we are. By experientially, I mean by actual spiritual experience. It can be real for us. Sometimes it's called experimentally, but it belongs to the realm of spiritual heart religion, heart experience. You see, it is as if we are there. We're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now, it's interesting that there is only one other place in the New Testament where the phrase sit together is used. And it's a surprising place, but it's in Luke 22 and verse 55, and it's the high priest's palace, or the precincts of it, when our Lord was taken away to be condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and Peter was left behind. And we read, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." The only other place. And you see, you can picture it, can't you? There was this brazier, as it were, this fire keeping everyone warm. And there were the servants and the guards and so on, sat around this fire warming their hands. And Peter took an unoccupied place and sat among them. Of course, a very unwise thing to do, especially when he was at his lowest and most vulnerable. And you know how that it only took one or two inquiries that frightened him into denying the master. But the point is, were set down together, and Peter sat down among them. And you see, we are made spiritually and in terms of our experience to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We've got higher and more glorious company than Peter had. We're with Christ in heaven, experientially. And you see, rightly viewed, it does have a separating and sanctifying effect. What does Psalm 1 and verse 1 say? The end of that verse, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You see the progression? Walketh not in the counsel, doesn't think like worldlings. Standeth not in the way of sinners, doesn't stand around with them. And then, and that sitteth not in the company of the ungodly, or sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. That's the progression. That's the worst, when Christians are found sitting down with non-Christians in ongoing, familiar, close friendship in places they should not be. But you see, what is it that keeps us from sitting down with sinners and identifying ourselves with them? We're sat together in heavenly places in Christ. And it is that wonderful, exalted sense of not belonging to such a company who are Christless and who blaspheme his name and who live lives that dishonor him as sinful and wicked people in the sight of heaven. No, if we believe that we are sitting where we sit and belonging to where we belong, we're not going to sit and belong with those who will only do us harm, like Peter, and will lead us into wrong things. It is as if we are there. And you see, it means, experientially, fellowship with the Lord in heaven. Sit together in heavenly places in Christ. The phrase sit together means take a seat in company with. Now, when you have a friend who welcomes you, good friend, maybe if you go to their home and they welcome you and they say, they say, sit down. And you sit down and you fellowship and talk together. Take a seat in company with. In other words, the exalted Christ, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, invites us to take a seat, to join him where he is. That's our place. As John Trapp, the Puritan, puts it, we have taken up our rooms beforehand in heaven, whereunto we have a just right upon earth by virtue of the union. Now, isn't this going to make a difference to our outlook? You see, this is our element and our sphere in heavenly places in Christ, the heavenly realm. In other words, we view this present evil world in the light of a better world, which is our native place. We see the vanity and emptiness of this world. How do we see it? Why do we see it like that? So superficial, so shallow, so fleeting, so unsatisfying, as so many in the world would have to admit if they were put to it. Why do we see it like that? Well, because the Bible says it's like that. Vanity of vanities. But more than that, in our very experience, in our heart, we know that compared to heaven and glory, because spiritually we're in heavenly places in Christ, what has this world got to offer us? It cannot satisfy us. It's true that it has its allurements and its seductiveness, sadly. Remaining sin in us can still go for these things, and we can be deceived and in our madness think that here is pleasure. But oh, how sanctifying that Christ has made us sit together, or God in Christ has made us sit together in heavenly places in him. We breathe a purer air. We breathe a rarer atmosphere. It is heavenly. It is in heaven where we truly and really are in our experience. And so the Lord draws us upwards. In Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2, it's put like this: if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, not the things of earth. It's something that has spoiled us for earth and for this world. Look at how it's described in verse 2 of Ephesians 2. We walked in time past according to the course of this world. And what was that? A world under the sway of the prince of the power of the air, the devil. That spirit that now worketh in worldlings, the children of disobedience. We were once that. We imagined that this world was all there was, and it meant everything to us. And then we were quickened, made alive. We rose from death in Christ. And now we're seated together in heavenly places in him. And my, what a difference. We can't view this world in the same way anymore. We're going to a better world where we really belong. We're going home to glory. We have everlasting life, that principle of spiritual, supernatural, divine life that means that we belong to another realm. We belong elsewhere than here. The purer air of heaven is what we want. That's our element. And that's why the means of grace, you see, are given to us, aren't they? The worship of God to bring heaven nearer to us. The prayers of the church whereby we commune with heaven. The preaching of the word that brings these things into view and strengthens faith concerning them. You perhaps know the prayer of general thanksgiving in the Church of England prayer book, where we are to give thanks for the means of grace and for the hope of heaven. See, that's what the means of grace does. Gives us the hope of heaven, or strengthens that hope. Because when we're exposed to these things and receive their benefit on the Sabbath and at other times, then it makes it all the more real, this experiential sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. So we stand for higher things in this world. Experientially, we are there in that world to come. William Gurnall, the Puritan, once said, "Wherever thou meetest a Christian, he is going to heaven." Meet a Christian? What's true? Going to heaven. That's what's true. Going to where his affections are. His position is made for him. Where he is not literally but experientially. To all intents and purposes, he belongs there and is already there, sat together in heavenly places in Christ. And so we are witnesses, dear friends, by dint of the very fact that we make it clear that a change has come about. We're different. Heaven is real. We're going to glory. And higher things mean more to us than lower things now. Whatever lower things might mean to us, and they do mean much to us, the gifts of God and the blessings of family, friends, possessions, comforts, enjoyments, all these things in their proper place. But they're not everything. They're not our God. They're not forever. No, this upper world, this world to come. Non-Christians look at believing people quizzically, don't they? And they can't make us out. We are a riddle. We are a mystery to them. Why aren't we living for the things of time and sense? Why is it that this life is not everything to us? Why is it that this is not the be-all and end-all? Well, we can't help ourselves. It's because God has made us alive with spiritual, eternal life in Christ. We're raised up and we belong to another place altogether, the true home of the soul and afterwards the body. And so what a powerful witness that is. Even before we begin to talk about the need of salvation to sinners and the way of salvation and commending Christ to them and urging that they believe, even before we begin to speak, we are those who point upwards. Matthew Henry said that God has made man upright so that his feet might be upon earth and his head and his heart might be in heaven. Well, that's a standing object lesson in itself. I remember speaking with a minister friend of mine some years ago, and he was telling me that he knew a godly elderly Christian, very learned and exercised. And they were walking out together, I suppose in the country somewhere or near a big town or city, and they saw this Anglican church with the tower and then that steeple, that spire, the spire that goes right up to a point. And some of them are very high, aren't they? Remarkably high, as they go right up into the sky above the main part of the building. And my minister friend said, he was very candid, he was, and he said to this older friend, he said, all the money spent on a building like that, the grandeur of it, that wretched spire that points up to the sky, what's the point of it? And his older friend said, well, there is a point. It points upwards. And it reminds people that there are higher things. It reminds them that there is a heaven above. And while ever they look at that, their eyes have to go up. And that's no bad thing. Of course, we could wish that the word of God was preached within the building to go with that. But you see, even the physical symbol is worth something. But Christians, even better, They're upright. They speak by their very direction of heart and priority and affection and concern. And therefore, of course, by that same token, we'll bemoan our earthboundness, won't we? That we are those who sit together in heavenly places in Christ, but oh, how hard it is sometimes to rise above the things of time and sense, that we can so easily be distracted and drawn aside from spiritual things. Even in our most sacred and spiritual moments, in reading the word and prayer, the mind can wander to worthless things by comparison. In church, in the means of grace, how we long to be focused, and yet the focus becomes fuzzy because other things enter in, and we feel so wedded to this world sometimes, don't we? We are in the body, and we have remaining sin and corruptions that weaken the best of us and that which is truly spiritual. But that is only a reminder of this truth experientially. We bemoan the opposite, and we thank God for this. Sat together in heavenly places in Christ. So not literally, but experientially. And then lastly, and ultimately, because this will be true for us in the fullest sense, sat together in heavenly places in Christ. That is our goal. And where we shall be, we shall actually sit together in heaven with our blessed Lord. And it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, in one of his letters to the churches, he says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." And that is staggering as well. That is a promise that just as surely as Christ is on the right hand of the Father, exalted and glorified, so he will have every one of his redeemed people who overcome and make it by grace to glory. He'll have every one of us there with him, absolutely and ultimately and truly. Now, of course, this is figurative language. You've got Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father. You've got a great multitude which no man can number who will be with him. They can't fit on that throne, if I may put it reverently. But what he means is they'll be glorified together at his right hand. Because in the scriptures, being at the right hand of someone who is exalted is to be given a place of honor, a place of special privilege. When Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, entered his presence, the king made a place for her at his right hand. And she was admitted to that place. What an honor to sit next to the king. A place of closeness, of intimacy, of enjoyment. And my dear friend, every one of the Lord's people will know that. We shall be with Christ, next to him on the throne. We shall inherit glory. We shall have the crown and the kingdom. And we shall be highly exalted with him. If you think about it, we'll be exalted higher than the angels are. It is true that while we're earthly mortals in this world, we're made a little lower than the angels. But when we get to glory, we shall be higher than them. The angels live in those heavenly places. they serve in those heavenly places, and they come down to earth and they fulfill the will of God. But we shall be with Christ in heavenly places as high as Christ, which is very much higher than the angels. And what a privilege, what a height of glory. And the words of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 8 are fulfilled as, in the spirit she uttered these words, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory." That's where it's all leading. That's where we're all going. This new year is one year nearer, isn't it? As we're led through it to complete it, we trust. But it's nearer than ever now. And oh, what a wonderful place. It's not literally so, although it's literally so for Christ, but we are in union with him, and he represents us there. It can be experientially true of us now, as the truth and blessing of it comes home to us in experience. And ultimately, we shall see it, have it, know it, and to sit next to the Son of God in glory, to see his face, to be glorified together with him, first in the soul, and afterwards the resurrection body. What a destiny, what a prospect, what a glorious future. How good to be lifted above the things of time, and to be lifted up to heaven. May it be so for us, for the glory of his name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.